him, right? Shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved, and shall return, and have indignation against the holy covenant, and shall do his pleasure, and he shall even return and have regard unto them that forsake the holy covenant. Well, this has all been fulfilled. And he slaughtered a pig on the altar in verse 31, and there was an abomination of desolations. And let me say that the temple of God in the New Testament is not any building. See, when you come over into the New Testament, you're still talking about a temple. You're still talking about an abomination. You're still talking about an Antichrist. But we have to let the New Testament tell us who the Antichrist is, who the what the abomination is, what the temple is. For some strange reason, Christian leaders who have an eye for the letter and not for the spirit don't make the break in the New Testament to what the Lord tells us is the temple of God. Folks, we are the temple of God, a worldwide temple of God. We are the only temple that can have an abomination of desolation. The temple that was that the Jews had had their abomination of desolation. They became desolate. Jesus said, "I leave your temple unto you desolate." Okay? And but since God has already departed from that temple, proven by history, and proven by the fact that he now dwells in Jesus Christ and in the body of Jesus Christ, and that he doesn't dwell in, quote, temples made by hands, now the only temple that can have an abomination that maketh desolate, which means, of course, that God departs from it, is not a building that anybody can make. Now, the only temple that God will depart from because of an abomination, and we still have abominations in the New Testament, you know. The only temple that God will depart from is the Christian New Testament temple. And there are antichrists, as we're told in 1 John 4. If you want to find out who the New Testament says now is the Antichrist, you have to let the New Testament speak. You have to let it identify the temple and the Antichrist and the abomination. And, for instance, we know that the abomination of desolation happens halfway through the seven-year covenant, which it tells us again in Daniel 12 and 11 that this happens. So we know what's going to happen halfway through our New Testament covenant with many. It's about to happen. We know what happens halfway through. It's called the mark of the beast, the worship of the image of the beast. God said that when Israel worshipped the golden calf, that it was an abomination, you see. And the golden calf, they called him Jehovah. That's right. They called him Elohim. They put both of those names upon the golden calf. In other words, they were given God's name to a beastly image. And basically that's happening in Christianity now. 10 out of 12 tribes in the Old Testament worship the image of the beast, and I'm going to tell you the same thing is going to happen in Christianity. 10 out of 12 tribes. There's going to be a great falling away because people are worshiping. You know who the golden calf was in the Old Testament? It was Baal. It was the god that they worshipped when they were in Egypt. You know, Baal had different names, different societies. But if you go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, Baal was the virgin birthed son of God. That's right. It was Tammuz who was born of the so-called virgin Semiramis from the father god who was Nimrod. And, of course, none of that was true. It was all just a fake by the devil. But, folks, when they went into the wilderness and they couldn't communicate with God the way they wanted, they set themselves up the golden calf, and they worshipped the golden calf, and that was Baal. That was the false son of God. That was a fake god. You see, a lot of people think it was just a false god. But no, it's an antichrist. That's someone who comes in the place of Christ. It's not just against Christ, but anti also means in the place of Christ. Many churches worship a Jesus that does not exist. And we were talking about this the other night, how that, you know what, if you misidentify these things in the New Testament, it could cost you your soul. I'm telling you, the tribulation's going to start because God's people think that they're going to fly away, and instead they're still here. They're so convinced that they're going to fly before the tribulation that when the covenant is made, it doesn't look like the covenant that they've been designing, you know, the covenant that they've been explaining. When it comes, they're still not going to believe the covenant started. And even when the mark of the beast comes, there are going to be people, multitudes, and even Christian leaders that are going to say, this is not the mark of the beast because we didn't fly away. And because the Antichrist hadn't shown up. You see, they're looking for a man like came in the Old Testament. I want to point out to you, Christ and Antichrist are equal but opposite. Okay? When Jesus came in the Old Testament, because he did, he came in the end of the Old Testament. The new covenant wasn't made in his blood until he died and poured out his blood. That's where the new covenant physically started. Okay? When he came in the Old Testament, as soon as he was crucified, he became a corporate body in the New Testament. You see, an Antichrist does the same thing. Because we're told in 1 John that the Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in them. And you know, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people that call themselves Christian even. Their spirit doesn't confess to you that they are Christian, because Christian, of course, means Christ-like, right? But, of course, they have another Jesus, right? It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, there's an abomination of desolation that's coming. We're told in Revelation 14 that if anyone takes the mark of the beast, and I've shared with you before how that there's two marks of the beast. One of them is spiritual and one of them is physical. Those who have the spiritual mark of the beast will be identified with the physical mark. But, and this is not the time to get into that, but that we're told in Revelation 14 that the people that take the mark of the beast, they're going to be tormented forever and ever in the presence of the angels. They are reprobated. They are desolate. God leaves them. He departs from them. Because it's an abomination that maketh desolate. And that happens, folks, in the middle of the tribulation period. See? The Bible says that the beast will make the sacrifice to cease. Well, you know what? In Romans chapter 12, we're told that as priests of God, we have an offering to make. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are in Exodus chapter, let me find that. Exodus 19, as a matter of fact. We are priests of God if we obey His word. Let me point some things out to you now. I believe you can see what I'm talking about. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, that's a condition, right? Then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, of course, Peter told us that we were that holy nation. Christianity is that holy nation. That's what he said. And he said that he would bring us out of all peoples, right? Well, that's true of the church, isn't it? But the condition for being a priest unto him is that we obey his voice and keep his covenant. We're told in Hosea chapter 4, 6 through 8, that if you reject knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest unto me. Folks, a lot of the church is rejecting knowledge. We're called all to be priests of God, which is to what? Present offerings unto the Lord. What offering are we called to present? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're called to present our bodies as a burnt offering before God. What does that mean? It means when you go through the fiery trial, You give up your old life. The fiery trial is for a purpose. It's to burn up your fleshly life. What did they burn up in the Old Testament? The flesh of beasts. You know what the flesh of beasts is? That's the flesh. That's your old man. He's the enemy of God. He's a beast. And we have a temple in which we make these offerings. It is the temple of God. It is the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in the New Testament. God never changed His mind. For some reason, Christians never make the break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They still live in the Old Testament. They don't understand that God's people, first of all, He said, I will call them My people which were not My people, and her beloved that was not beloved. And in the place where it was said unto them, You are not My people, they shall be called sons of the living God. Now you understand who the Jews are now, and who the priests are now, and who the temple is now? So we're talking about an Antichrist that's coming to that temple. First of all, folks, let me tell you something. Christians who have eyes to see only the letter, they think those Jews are going to build that temple. But I can tell you they're not going to do it. The Bible says that God Himself is going to build this temple. They've had a real problem of figuring out how is that God is going to build this temple, and yet they're going to build it. That's a big discussion in Judaism right now. How is it that God said He was going to build this temple, and yet they're trying to build it? Well, I'll tell you what. Go back into Exodus 15.
Don't they have a lot of things they're doing over there right now prepared?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But let me point out to you. The Bible says because they don't have a love for the truth, God would send them a delusion that they would believe a lie. Do you remember when the European community was approaching 10 nations and all the apostate preachers out there that didn't have the Holy Spirit and hadn't heard from God said, this is it, this is it. They're about to make the 10 kings. And then they went past 10 nations to 12, 13, 14, 15, on up through 20. Hey, you know what? What was God doing there? He was just rubbing their noses in it. He sends delusion. He leads people astray when they think they're somebody. When they don't humble to Him, and they don't submit to Him, and they don't hear His voice, and they see the letter. It's kind of like those Jews that, when Jesus came. They were deceived into thinking a different kind of Messiah was coming. They read the same verses that Jesus did. They saw Him quite differently. They were expecting a Messiah to come and conquer their enemies, which was the Roman Empire, basically, and give them rule over their beast kingdom. But notice what Jesus did. He wasn't even interested in that whatsoever. The only interest He had was to give them rule over the beast that they were living in, that body. He wanted them to rule over that body. He wanted to give them victory over their own lives. And matter of fact, he made no attempt to conquer the Roman Empire. He knew that God was using the Roman Empire to chasten those Jews to bring them into submission. That's what He knew. And today it's the same way. So, what does it say here in Exodus 15 and 17? Thou wilt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. Well, this was a prophetic word, you understand. They didn't know much about the mountain of the Lord at this time. You know, they just come through the Red Sea. You know, they didn't know much about what God's plans were in the future. This was a prophetic word that was spoken through them. So, we know what the mountain of the Lord is now, don't we? We know that in the Old Testament, they ultimately did come to the mountain of the physical Mount Zion. And now we know that there is, according to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, for the New Testament people of God, a spiritual Mount Zion that we have come to. Okay? So they're prophesying here, this mountain, I will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, which represents the kingdom of God, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Because obviously on top of that mountain was where the temple of God was, right? The place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Whoa! Thy hands have established. Now, you know, there's a big discussion going on in Judaism about this, because they just wonder, now how could God do this? And yet we're planning on building this temple, you know? And the Bible says that this is a temple made without hands, Mark 14 and 58 or 59, something like that. This is a temple made without hands. What is the temple that's made without hands, folks? It's us. We are the temple that God is building. They can build a temple if they want, but God won't dwell in it. Because he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The Bible says so. God's not. Now, how can they have an abomination of desolation if God won't ever come to dwell in their temple? They can't become desolate because he won't dwell in their temple. See? See, the Christian leadership and the Christians who trust in them, because they won't read the Bible for themselves, the Christian leadership, all they can see is the letter. They haven't come into the New Testament yet. They still see the Jews as physical Jews. When the Apostle Paul said he is not a Jew who was one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh, he's a Jew who's one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. Everything the New Testament says is against the prophetic ideas that apostate leaders in Christianity are teaching. Everything. See, there's not going to be a physical temple made in Israel over there. In fact, they know that if they attempt anything like that, they'll have the worst war that they've ever seen. It's ultimately coming. But I guarantee you they're not going to build that temple. But God is already building His temple. And you know in Ephesians that it's going to be built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. We know that Peter said that we are the stones that God is putting into that temple. Now, let me read that to you. We know we look at the temple over there in Revelation, and it's clearly spoken of as the people of God. Let me read Peter. What Peter had to say about them. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 3. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, just speaking of ourselves, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There it is, folks. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. There it is, folks. This is what that's what the prophecies of the Old Testament are pointing to, folks. Not the letter, the spirit. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our sacrifice. Right? Because it is contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Now, what building was it that Jesus was laid into? They didn't accept Him in the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD because it was abominable, and because God had left it, He destroyed it. Right? It became desolate, which meant empty of God. Right? And He believed on Him. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. For you therefore that believe is the preciousness, but for such as disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And He was speaking to the Gentile church. That's the temple of God. God's not going to change His mind. The Jews have just been a timepiece to point towards the true fulfillment of the priesthood in the temple of God. Who is it that is obeying God's law and His words so that they are called a holy priesthood? I'll read it to you again. Now, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be mine own possession from among all peoples, And of course, that's us. We are the ones that's coming out of all peoples, right? For all earth, all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we are, as the Apostle Paul said, that temple of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's a good thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Most people read this very lightly and they come up with a theology. I'm going to point a couple things out to you here. Antiochus definitely points to the Antichrist in the temple of God. And let's, you know, first of all, let me ask you this. When Christians, because they fear to go into the wilderness and fear to trust in God and fear that God will not supply their needs, start taking the mark of the beast, what does that mark identify them as? It identifies them as members of the body of the beast. That's right. Members of the body of the beast. And the beast is what? What is Antichrist? Antichrist is everyone on earth whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because they all worship the image of the beast, according to Revelation 13. And Antichrist is everyone whose spirit does not confess that Jesus Christ is in them. So now you're talking about the body of the Antichrist. Those who take the mark of the beast, that mark identifies them as members of his body. If you have the mark of Jesus Christ in your forehead and in your hand, it identifies you as members of his body. And you know what the mark of God is, right? It's his name, according to Revelation 14, in your forehead. What does that mean? It means to have the renewed mind of Jesus Christ, the mind of the Spirit. The word name means nature, character, and authority. Is that in your forehead? Is that in your hand, in your works? Because the right hand represents your spiritual works in the Scriptures. You know? As a matter of fact, Exodus 13 and 16 talks about the mark of the beast. Revelation 13 and 16 talks about the mark of the beast, and Exodus 13 and 16 talks about the mark of the Lord. And it's in the forehead and in the hand. See? Everything that the world has, we have. If you have the renewed mind of Christ and you obey Him and you are a priest of God and you are sacrificing your old flesh on the altar of the fiery trial, then you're already marked of God and you're safe. But I can tell you, there are Christians out there that walk totally in the flesh. And the Bible says, if we walk after the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. That's what we're told in Romans 8. What about all the Christians who walk in the flesh and don't serve the Jesus of the Bible and don't become disciples of His, and which means learner and follower? See, they're already marked in their forehead. They walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. They're already marked in their forehead and in their hand with a spiritual mark. But the physical mark is going to identify them for the world and for the Christians. You know what? Let me tell you what's going to happen, folks. There are going to be multitudes of Christians. I know, because the Lord told me. Multitudes of Christians are going to take the mark of the beast and go right back to their churches. An abomination that maketh desolate. The son of perdition in the holy place. Antichrist in the holy place. Who did John say was Antichrist? He said they went out from among us. See, there was an abomination that made desolate in their day. They went out from among us that it might be proven that they were not of us. That's who he said was Antichrist. You see, there's an Antichrist in the body of Christ, which is the temple of God. Ooh, listen to that. 1 John. I'm going to come back to 1 Thessalonians. Forgive me. I'll go right back there in a minute. But 1 John tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. Now, he wasn't lying there. It was the last hour in that day. They were leading up to the desolation of their temple, by the way, in 70 A.D. Okay? It was the last hour. Now, we're coming to the same thing, folks, in our day. Okay? It is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist cometh. And even now have there arisen many Antichrists. Hereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us but they were not of us. The Antichrist went out from among them. They were identified, which were members of the body of Christ, who were walking in the flesh, and they went out from among them. For if they had been, it says, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest that all are not of us. Well, the same thing is, happens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the son of perdition sits in the body of the temple. Yeah. 2 and 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren. Now, most people believe that this is the Antichrist. And that Antiochus, the verses that we just looked at over there, were literally talking about the end-time Antichrist. But they were literally talking about Antiochus. He fulfilled all of those things. Matter of fact, you can read the book of Josephus. He tells the whole story. You can read the book of Maccabees. He tells the whole story. The Antichrist that they were speaking about was Antiochus Epiphanes, who came into the temple of God, slaughtered a pig on the altar, set up a statue of Jupiter, which is the false Jesus Christ, by the way. Matter of fact, did you know that the statue of Saint Peter in the Basilica in Rome is actually a statue of Jupiter? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he was in an apostate temple over there, by the way. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Now you know the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord identifies a year of judgment upon the earth. It also identifies the time of the coming of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is when the Lord comes for His people and then judges the earth for a solid year afterwards. Okay? So He's telling them, look, don't be moved that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Don't let people deceive you into believing that. He goes on to say, let no man beguile you in any wise, verse 3. For it will not be except a falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's a falling away. Now, in the Bible, there was only one other man that's been called son of perdition. That was Judas Iscariot. He was called the son of perdition. And guess what? He was in the temple of God. He was in the body of Christ. And when the falling away came, and Judas fell out with the Lord over several things, the dealings with the money, the dealings with the alabaster ointment that he thought could have been sold, and the money would have gone into the purse. And of course, he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief, the Bible says, and he wanted that money to go there. And of course, there are a lot of thieves in the people of God, among the people of God today, spiritual thieves. But at any rate, he was called the son of perdition. He wasn't revealed until the falling away came. There was a falling away in the midst of the body of Christ. Even all the disciples who sat at the table asked the Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? No, he said it's the one who dips the sop with him. You know what sop means? Son of perdition. That's who Judas was. He was the son of perdition. And he was in the midst of the body of Christ. So he says, our gathering together unto the Lord, and the day of the Lord is not going to come, contrary to a lot of people's false doctrine, is not going to come until the falling away come first and the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. You see, it happened as a type and a shadow in the body of Christ in Jesus' day. Judas was the son of perdition. He was an antichrist in the midst of the temple of God. Just exactly what John said in 1 John 3. Okay? 1 John 2. He that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped. And of course, Judas did that. And I might say that there are people in the body of Christ that they have no submission to the Lord. They rule their own life. They are their own God. They submit to no one but self. They're in total rebellion against God. They just want to be called by His name. That's all they want. They want to be called Christian. But there's no truth to the fact. Their spirit does not confess to people who have any discernment that they are Christians. Just like those Pharisees weren't confessing to Jesus that they were sons of God. He said they were sons of the devil. So that he sitteth in the temple of God. Now, let me give you a revelation here. That word temple, look it up. Paul never, ever used that word that's used for temple there for the physical temple. He always used that word for the body of Christ as the temple of God. See, now you're getting a clue. In the body of Christ, there is an entity called the Son of Perdition. And what the Lord told me years ago was that Jesus and His disciples in Isaiah chapter 7 were for signs. They were for signs of something that was going to happen on a much bigger scale in our day. He told me everything that happened to Jesus and His disciples was going to happen in the end time, except that cast of characters was multiplied many times over. Judas was one of those. You see, we walk in the steps of our spiritual father. And, you know, as time goes by, people pass on their seed and the seed of the parents. And the curse that the parents have is passed on to the third and fourth generation. And just as Jesus, when the New Testament came, became a corporate body of people in the earth, so did Judas Iscariot. So did the Antichrist. See, in the Old Testament, they pointed out people like Antiochus as the Antichrist. But in the New Testament, we are told over and over that there is no one Antichrist. Jesus said there will be many false Christs. Not one place in the New Testament are we told there is a man, a physical man, an individual called the Antichrist. Not one place. And every place it does identify the Antichrist, it's a corporate body. Now I want to tell you that there's Antichrists in the world that have no interest in religion. And there's Antichrists in the church. John just pointed them out to us. They have to come out of the church. That's what John said. He said, they went out from among us that it might be proven that they are not of us. Now, what we're going to see is the same thing right here. Same thing Jesus said in Matthew 13. That He has to separate the wheat from the tares. And He's bringing the church through tribulation in order to separate the wheat from the tares. You know, they look kind of alike, wheat and tares, until it comes time for them to bear fruit, and then they don't look alike. Right? So, He is gathering the tares in bundles to burn them. That's what Jesus taught us. Then the wheat would shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. That's what He said. Well, folks, here's where the gathering together is happening. That's what the Antichrist kingdom is all about, is to gather together these people into bundles to burn them. To burn them. Okay? Because there's a day of the Lord coming in which God is going to burn up these people as stubble. That's what Malachi said. Okay? And he says here in verse 4, so that he sits in the temple of God, verse 4, setting himself forth as God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that which restraineth to the end, that he may be revealed in his own season. Well, he just got through telling you, what is stopping the revealing of the Son of Perdition in the temple of God? He just got through telling us the falling away has to come first. And people think this is the Holy Spirit. No. The falling away reveals him for who he was. Nobody knew who Judas was until he fell away and denied the Christ. Then everybody knew who he was. You see? Now, what I'm going to tell you is that same thing's about to happen in the body of Christ. There are hidden in the midst of the body of Christ a large group of people They are not sons of the living God. They are sons of perdition, which means sons of destruction. Sons to be destroyed. See? And what restrains them from being revealed in their own season is the falling away. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. They are called the son, the man of sin or lawlessness. Same word further up in verse 3, you see. The mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only there is one that restraineth now until he be come out of the midst, is what it says in the numerics, in the original. There, you know what? God wants a spotless, blemishless body. But he has said that there are people in the body who are spots and blemishes in your love feasts. That's right. See, there is a corporate body called the body of Christ. And it's not spotless and blemishless because these people are called in the Bible spots and blemishes. And God has to get them out of the midst. When they come out of the midst, then the body is ready to meet the Lord. Why isn't the body of Christ going to fly away? Well, I'll tell you why. Because in the midst of the body of Christ are already sons of perdition. And the falling away that happens during the tribulation, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, by the way, folks, there was a great falling away. They died in the wilderness. They didn't go to the promised land. Well, the wilderness is the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is for the purpose of separating the wheat from the tares, the real believers from the non-believers. And the son of perdition is in the midst of the body, which is about to go into tribulation. And in tribulation, there's going to be a falling away because, as you know, in tribulation, people are going to have to walk by faith. The thing that would have brought the Israelites through the wilderness was faith. They wouldn't believe God. The thing he kept falling out with them about is that they wouldn't believe him. And what did he say he would do with them? He would disinherit them. That's what he told Moses. He said, I know I promised to bring them to the promised land, but now I'm not going to do it. Notice that. God can do that. He certainly can. Because it's conditional upon our faith. That's our part of the covenant, is we've got to walk by faith. He supplies the power. See? And so, he says, what is restraining the coming of the Lord now? There is one thing that restrains the coming of the Lord. And that is that son of perdition has to come out of the midst so that the body of Christ is purified, spotless, and blemishless, and ready to go and be with the Lord. That's what it literally says there. Come out of the midst. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth. What happened to Judas when he came out of the body? He was slain, right? He committed suicide by coming out of the body of Christ. Every Christian who, because of the falling away, is separated from the body of Christ, they are committing suicide, folks. Just like Judas, they are committing suicide. They are against their own soul. They will destroy their own soul. So the Lord wants to separate the son of perdition from the body of Christ so that he can destroy the son of perdition. Remember, the tares come out. They're birds of a feather flock together. They're going to be gathered together in bundles to burn them. And we're told in Malachi that the day of the Lord is what is going to burn up those tares. See? So we have a corporate body, not only a corporate body of Christ on earth, but we have a corporate body of Antichrist on earth. And that's what the New Testament tells us. It never tells us there's any such person as an individual called the Antichrist. It says the Antichrist is every spirit. Notice that. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ. That's who the Antichrist is. And he's in the temple, folks. Just like Judas was in the temple. He is in the temple. He's in the temple. The New Testament, the temple of God, which God said he was going to build. While they're waiting for the Jews to build their temple over there and for the Antichrist to show up and make a covenant with them, This is about to happen, and they won't recognize it. Because look, if Antichrist is who John said Antichrist is, and that is everyone whose spirit does not confess Jesus Christ, and there's only two men on the earth, that's Christ and Antichrist, according to what Jesus said. If Antichrist is who the New Testament tells us Antichrist is, then that's who's going to make the covenant with many. Folks, the UN, I tell you in the name of Jesus, the UN is the one that's going to make this covenant. Because the UN is all nations outside of Jesus Christ. It's all peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues who do not confess Jesus Christ. That's what the UN is. And the UN, the beast is all seven heads and all ten horns. If you want to know who Antichrist is, and you go and read the description of him in the book of Revelation, he has seven heads and ten horns. He identifies the heads, the lion, the leopard, the bear, in Revelation 13. He identifies the heads. Now, those represented nations in the Old Testament. The lion was Babylon. The leopard was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. The bear was the Medo-Persian Empire. And all seven, these heads are identified in the book of Daniel. We already know who they are. Okay? But we're talking about all seven heads. That's all world ruling empires and their seed and the people underneath them. That identifies the whole world. And the ten kings are the ten continental divisions according to the Constitution for the Federation of Earth. The ten continental divisions of the earth. We're still talking about the whole world. The Antichrist identified, or the beast identified in Revelation 13, is all mankind. It even tells you there that everyone will worship him whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about that, folks. The whole world that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship the beast who comes from the pit. The Bible says he comes from the pit. And he inhabits who? When he comes from the pit, he enters into perdition. Uh-oh. Perdition. Now you know who perdition is, don't you? Here's the son of perdition right here. He comes from the pit and he enters into perdition. The spirit from the pit, not the spirit from heaven, which is Christ, but the spirit from the pit, which is Antichrist, enters into a body of people, just like Judas. You know, the Bible talks about how Satan entered into him when he ate that sop, right? He literally became the son of perdition when he ate that sop. And Satan entered into him. And here we're talking about in the book of Revelation, the same thing is going to happen on a much larger scale. He's going to enter in. He comes up out of the pit, Revelation 17, and enters into perdition. Doesn't make any sense until you realize this has already happened before. He came out of the pit and he entered into Judas, the son of perdition. And, by the way, Judas Iscariot. Look it up. You want to know what Judas represents? Judas Iscariot. It means to use the hand of a man who is a city. Wow. Interesting. Iscariot. A man's city. A man's city. What does that mean? You know, Jesus said to his church, you're a city set on a hill. Meaning they were a corporate body, right, of people. And now we know that Judas himself represents a corporate body of people, hidden in the corporate body of the temple of God. See, why did God hide this so neatly? It's like a parable that's hidden for only people that he tells it, reveals it to, you know? Jesus said, I thank you, O Father, that you revealed these things you hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed it unto babes. He told his disciples, he said, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Folks, it's the same today. The Pharisees and Sadducees of Christianity don't have eyes to see nor ears to hear. They're passing on the traditions of men. Jesus said to them, he said, you make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. So God has neatly hidden this. It's a strong delusion. There's going to be a great falling away, the Bible says. A great falling away. That can only be people that we now call Christians that can fall away. Nobody else can fall away. So there's going to be a great falling away. And guess who these people are going to be revealed to be? Sons of perdition. And they're going to be the beast in the temple because they're going to take the mark of the beast. They're already identified as members of the body of the beast by their very actions and by their thinking. They don't have the renewed mind of Christ. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't believe the Scriptures, and you're not acting in accordance with the Scriptures, you're not transformed. You know, we came into this world as sinners, walking after the flesh. The Lord gave us the cure, the renewed mind of Jesus Christ, the born-again experience, a new spirit. He gave us the cure. But let me tell you what, there are a lot of people who come into the kingdom, have a born-again spirit, and they become what the Bible calls twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And how can you be twice dead if you're not twice born? They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Who did Jesus say was going to be plucked up by the roots? Everybody likes to quote the verse, well, no one can pluck them out of my hand. But we're not talking about anybody plucking them out of His hand. He said the Father was going to do it if they didn't bear fruit. The Father is going to pluck them up by the roots. Remember the fig tree? And the Lord was in the vineyard and He begged His Father to give Him another year. After 3 years, the Father said, why does this tree cumber the ground? Pluck it up. He said, oh Lord, give it another year and I'll dig about it and I'll dung it and we'll see if it bears fruit. Because the Lord's always interceding, right? He's always merciful. And He said, then if it doesn't bear fruit, then you pluck it up. Well, folks, that's coming. The day is coming. The plucking up is coming. The twice dead and plucked up by the root is coming. And these people are hidden in the body of Christ because that's the word that Paul used here. The temple of God, meaning the temple that he always applied to the body of Christ. So, while people are discerning the letter and they've got all their little signposts all neatly lined up. Well, let's see, this has got to happen and this has got to happen and that's got to, and none of that's going to happen. That's the strong delusions. None of that's going to happen. And while they're waiting for them to build their temple, it ain't going to happen. Because the Bible tells you what temple is going to be rebuilt. We just read it. And Ephesians also tells you what temple is going to be built. We just read it. See, there is a strong, strong delusion. Let me point out to you in the Old Testament. Notice when Jacob came on the scene. God gave him a new name, a born-again name, Israel. And then, when you keep reading through the Bible, you find out that God calls Israel His corporate body. No longer is He even talking about Israel, Jacob. He's talking about His body, the seed that came out of Him. He calls them Israel. He did the same thing with Moab. He did the same thing with Ammon. First time He mentions them, He mentions them individually. The next time He mentions them as a corporate body. All through the Bible, that system is used. Abraham. All through the Bible, that system is used. Now, what happened when we came into the New Testament? That's what happened, folks. Like, just like Jesus, just like Christ became a corporate body, Antichrist became a corporate body. No longer is it an individual that's coming into a physical building, a temple. You see. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a type and a shadow of a large group of people. That's many are dwelling in the temple of God. We're talking about a body that's worldwide, but is entering into the temple of God. And their sacrifice, let me ask you this. If our sacrifice, like the Israelites sacrificed lambs, They wouldn't think about sacrificing a pig, would they? That's an abomination, right? If a lamb represents the life of the believer, what does a pig represent? What does a pig? What, think about a pig. What is it that makes a pig different from other animals? They're just totally greedy for this world, aren't they? Their God is their belly, right? See, now if you make a sacrifice of your life, like Romans, as a priest of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You let that sacrifice burn up on the altar of the fiery trials of this life. But what is it if you sacrifice a sow on the altar, like Antiochus did? That's what he did. Sacrificed a sow on the altar, a pig on the altar. What does that represent in the New Testament? Don't bring it over in the letter. If you do, you destroy what it means. What does that mean? There are Christians. Their sacrifice is a pig. He said their God is their belly. God doesn't accept their sacrifice. It's an unclean. It's an abomination. You remember in the beginning, Cain and Abel? Why didn't God accept Cain's sacrifice? It was from the earth, wasn't it? What did Abel sacrifice? A lamb. It was a legal sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of his life, right? But Cain sacrificed that which came from the earth. You look at the life of some Christians. It's totally worldly, totally consumed, totally running after the flesh. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. Their sacrifice is a sow. What did he say about those people in Peter? In fact, he identifies them as sows, you know, pigs. Read it there in 2 Peter chapter 2. He calls us spots and blemishes up in verse 13. See, if you're going to have a spotless, blemishless bride, these people have to come out of the midst. Okay? Down in verse 20. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world, and that can only be Christians now, folks, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. There they are, the sow. Their life is not an acceptable sacrifice unto the Lord. And the last state has become worse with them than the first. Meaning, it would better them never to know Christ at all than to come into the kingdom and still serve their flesh. And these people are going to be proven for who they are. The tribulations are going to cause a great falling away. Because these people don't have faith anyway. They're not really believers. They're like the Israelites who walked in the wilderness with the mixed multitude, you know, that fell away in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land. Of course, their doctrine doesn't permit that, because a lot of these people, they have a doctrine that's no matter what they do, they can take the mark of the beast and they can't be lost. That's why multitudes of unconditional eternal security people are going to take the mark of the beast. Because they don't live a life of faith. And it doesn't matter what they do. They can't be lost. That's what their preachers have told them. Strong delusion, folks. Strong delusion. Multitudes of them are going to take the mark of the beast. man, there's a man on my site, Dr. Deagle, who an angel took him to when they were given the mark of the beast. He saw multitudes of once saved, always saved people lined up to take it, happily taking the mark of the beast. So they could buy and sell with the world. And we're going to sacrifice their life. You know, if you don't lose your life in this world, you won't gain your life. That's what Jesus said. We came here to die. This old flesh has to die. It's the enemy of God. It is the beast part of us. It has to die. And you can see here that they're just sows turning back to the mire. And Jesus said the same thing basically in Matthew 13 that we're saying here about this son of perdition has to come out of the midst before the body is ready. And the first part of the parable is verse 24 through 30. And basically it's the part where he says that let both of them grow together until the harvest. There's tares that have been sown among the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And then he tells you the other part of it is down in verse 38, 39, where he says that the devil that sowed these seeds among his people were let me read it, verse 36. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. You know what the seed is, right? The word here for seed is sperma. The seed that Jesus sowed was the Word of God. What makes us good seed or bad seed? Whether you've received the Word of God or the Word of the world. These are the sons of the kingdom. You know, the last 7 days are the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Nobody can have anything but unleavened bread in their houses for the last 7 days that they were in Egypt. And here we are coming again to the last 7 days, called the 70th week of Daniel, the covenant with many that the beast is going to make with the people of God, too. And during this last 7 days, we have to be partaking of only the unleavened bread. That's the pure Word of God. And the rest of the people that are partaking of man's religion, man's kingdom, so on and so forth, they're all going to fall away, folks. Because they're partaking of strong delusion. He said, the field is the world. The good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be in the end of the world. See, God's got to gather them together. He's got to gather them out of the body, folks, and gather them together. For what? For the burning. How did that happen? Well, think about it, folks. God told Noah, after 7 days, there's those 7 days again. That's the tribulation. The flood is going to come. And what happened? God's people got in the ark, and the worldly people were all gathered together for the fire, basically. And that day it was the flood, and this day it's the fire. Okay, he gathered them all together as birds of a feather flock together. And as they persecuted Noah and his family, no doubt, it's been throughout the ages that way. And he gathered them together to destroy them. And here it is again. And therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling. Not all things. Things wasn't there in the original. All that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. See, what happened with Judas, folks? He was gathered out of the kingdom of God, separated from the people of God because of the sins and because of the great falling away. See? And here it is. God's going to do it again. Son of man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, folks, the body of Christ is going to be spotless and blemishless because these people are going to all fall away. I remember years ago, my son, I prayed over my three sons that God would give them a dream or a vision for our future. And he gave every one of them a dream or a vision. And my youngest son, Justin, he got a vision of just this happening here. And it was in this form. I mean, he was a little guy, but he said he'd never had an open vision before. But this is the first open vision he ever had. He said, "Daddy," he said, "can you have a dream with your eyes open?" And I said, "Yeah, you sure can, son. You better tell me about that one. I need to hear that." Because I just prayed for him the night before to have this. You see, a dream or a vision is what I prayed for him. And he said, "Well," he said, "I saw a great big ship on the ocean." You've heard of the gospel ship, right? The people of God. And, of course, the sea is the world, the people of the world, according to Revelation, right? Well, he said, "I saw a great big ship on the ocean." And he said, "It was full of people." He said, "There was people dressed in black, and there were people dressed in white on this ship." And he said, "But I saw all the people that were dressed in white were on the right side of the ship, and all the people dressed in black were on the left side of the ship." Kind of like the sheep and the goats. And he said, "Then I saw a plane come down out of the sky and shoot a missile at that ship, and it blew it all to pieces." See, folks, the kingdoms that men have built, what we look at and observe as Christianity, is going to be greatly shaken because the beast is going to make war on the saints. And the only thing that's really going to work is God's true kingdom. Not what we call Christianity visible. That's not going to last. And even the denominations of men, I mean, you know, as far as God's true people are concerned, that's going to be gone. God's people are going to give all that up. They're going to be one flock, one shepherd, just like the Bible said. But he saw this missile shot at the ship and it blew all to pieces and all these people were in the water. He said, "Daddy, those people who were dressed in black couldn't swim. They sank. And the people dressed in white, they swam around and built, listen to this, a smaller ship." You see what we consider to be Christian? Remember, 10 out of 12 tribes worshipped the image of the beast in the Old Testament. You know what they had then? A smaller ship. Because after you worship the image of the beast, you are reprobated, according to Revelation 14. So what did they have after this happened? See, the beast demanded their mark, and they gave in. They gave in. And guess what? Suddenly the body of Christ is smaller. Because in tribulation, these people can't swim. When they're called upon to walk out their faith and stay on top of the water, they can't do it. You know what the water represents, right? The water represents the Word of God. But the Word of God does two things. It kills and it makes alive. The Word of God puts to death your old life. But it also makes alive your new man. It is Jesus Christ in you, right? So when God said to Moses, "I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing," he was talking about the commands of God that were given to him. A blessing and a cursing. Remember Noah. The water saved Noah. The water picked Noah up. But the water destroyed the wicked. And so we're coming to the same thing, folks. The people dressed in black can't swim. They're going beneath the water. They're going under the curse of the Word. That's what that represents. You know, you see, because he told Moses, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." The word of God is a curse upon the wicked. It destroys the wicked. It will be fulfilled. It is the spoken word of God. It will come to pass, you see. And when the wicked fall away, they go under the curse of the word. It destroys them, like the flood did. See, it destroys them. But at the same time, the word of God manifests Jesus Christ and the righteous, and it saves them. They are the ark. You know, the ark is Jesus. If you abide in Jesus Christ, you'll be on top of the water and not underneath it. See? So God is gathering out of His kingdom Antichrist. Out of His temple, Antichrist. They're in there sacrificing a sow on the altar. They're setting up a statue of Jupiter. That was their false Roman god, right? That's the St. Peter in St. Peter's Basilica. That's a statue of Jupiter. Well known.
What kind of things would you say today, as far as, I know we've talked about lots and lots of them, but just for the sake of the Bible study tonight, the improper sacrifices that are taking place inside the temple right now, what kind of things would we look at that would be misleading the flock? I know we talk about, you know, everybody's going to fly away, and I know that we talk continually about once saved, always saved. Always being a sinner, saved by grace.
So you can live any kind of life you want to live. Yeah, you don't have to be a sacrificial life, right?
Changing the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Yes, you know. Yes.
But I just, you know, of course, you know, then there's other delusions. I was telling you about one of them that I ran up on today where some Baptists that were just, you know, making the rounds around the neighborhood. They were nice and pleasant to talk to. There were some, in a very short time, you came to see some differences in their doctrine. I wasn't really realizing that it was becoming that prominent everywhere, but they were also saying and believing that the miracles are gone past.
Yeah.
You know, they just, you know.
False doctrine, leaven. Yeah. Right? Leaven.
And I gave them a couple of dice. I said, well, gosh, I said, we really don't believe that. And I said, pray about that, because, you know, I'll just give you a few testimonies of some really wonderful healings that we've had. You know?
That's what they need to hear.
They were in a little bit of awe.
Yeah.
You know, I said, but, you know, that's nothing for what's coming. You know, the Lord, you know, the scriptures tell us that greater are these things that will happen in the latter days than the sign, you know, than the miracles in the time of Jesus. You know, how can that possibly be? Except that there's going to be wondrous signs and, you know, and wonders out there.
Well, what is a trial? You know, if Jesus says, for instance, to turn the other cheek, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. But when you're faced with a trial with your enemies, you get angry, you strike back. Is that a sacrifice of a sow, or is that the sacrifice of a lamb?
Absolutely.
This is an evil sacrifice. It's not acceptable to the Lord. This is not someone who's sacrificing a lot. Here's an example here in Philippians chapter 4 of a burnt offering. You see, we are the burnt offering. Listen, folks, the continual burnt offering has been going on since the time of Jesus Christ. How is it that the beast is able to cause the sacrifice, the continual burnt offering, to cease? Because when you serve the flesh and you take the mark of the beast, you're no longer sacrificing your life in the work of Christ. That's an evil offering. The continual burnt offering is caused to cease. Everybody that takes the mark of the beast, their continual burnt offering ceases. Here, Paul talks about a burnt offering here in Philippians chapter 4. And he says, I have all things in abound, verse 18. I'm filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor of sweet smell. God loved the smell of burning flesh. You think God had a fetish there or something? No. What he's talking about is the enemy of God is the flesh. He wants it burnt up. He is pleased with the flesh being burnt up in our trials, our fiery trials. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice in the midst of our trials. You see, when you turn the other cheek, have you ever done this? You turn the other cheek in the face of evil. Have you ever felt the fire burning inside you when you do that? Think about it. Try it next time. Do you ever really feel the fire?
You mean your fire of anger?
But when you deny that anger, guess what's happening? It's burning up. It's losing ground. You're not feeding it anymore. It's dying out. When you don't feed the flesh, you know what fasting is? It's a type and a shadow of a spiritual fast. We're told about it in Isaiah 58, folks. If you don't feed that flesh, it will die. That's what fasting is a type and a shadow of. I'm not saying denying good fasting. Now, fasting is good for you. But if you don't feed that flesh, it gets weak. It stops ruling you, as a matter of fact, and it dies. Now, Paul's talking about this right here. He says, he received this offering. He received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory. In other words, these people sacrificed their life to see to it that Paul's needs were met. And he said that they were offering a sacrifice to God. See, how many ways do we sacrifice our life and put to death the Antichrist in us? How many ways do we do that? Well, every time you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. And he said, if you don't do that, you cannot be his disciple. See, we have to deny ourselves. The Bible says in Ephesians, she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. See, we're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to serve the flesh. We're not here to be hogs in this life. You know hogs? You ever seen spiritual New Testament hogs? They just feed their flesh. That's all they do. That's what a pig does. Just feeds their flesh. Is that the kind of sacrifice God's going to accept? No. These people are going to find out that if you walk after the flesh, you must die. And yet there's a lot of Christianity, especially in America, that's that way. It's prosperity Christianity. You know, they just feed their flesh and feed their flesh. Don't deny themselves anything.
And there was another one that came to mind right there was the actually predominant prosperity doctrine that's in Christianity. When you go to a third world country, they look upon Americans and
where do they get that?
They just shake their head and they go, man, how can you, you know, most of the...
Are we reading the same book?
Most of the people that we send over there on missions work come back and they've been ministered to.
Yeah.
Instead of actually taking... They get over there and they find out, my gosh, these people here really do have to live by faith. They don't have anything. And then, of course, legalism under the law is probably the biggest, one of the biggest things where there's a continual self-sacrifice. And God and country is another one that comes to mind.
Yeah, worship of the beast.
Yeah. And then, of course, let's see, just, you know, this overall acceptable way in America that you're going to extract your pay on the flesh, whether it be to take your brother to the courts or what, you know, to sue your brother.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, improper sowing into the kingdom with our tithes and prosperity doctrine. Yeah. That's a couple there, yeah.
And the loving your enemies and doing good to them, overcoming evil with good. Think about that. That's one of the hardest ones that Christians have to do. We were talking about that the other day about should Christians go to war to kill their enemies? You know, well, obviously, that's forbidden in the New Testament. You know, nobody pays attention to it. But again, we're talking about sacrificing our life. If you do what Jesus told you to do, you're going to be hated of the world, and you're going to be hated of the worldly Christian. We came here to die, folks, just like Jesus. He said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life, he said.
Another way, too, also, where the silence being sacrificed is in that 501c3, where, you know, the pastors today, they're hirelings by the government having given them the right to collect to be tax-free. They've sold out. They can't speak against sin in some case, whether it be homosexuality. I just be honest, you know, I mean, I heard very, very few messages that really came against the flesh when I was a churchgoer.
Yeah.
And I would have to say that it just doesn't keep people in the pews.
No. No, that's the truth. If you do speak the truth, you'll drive those people out of your church. And it's good. It's good.
You're actually forced to serve the beast, you know, with that 501(c).
Yeah. Well, if the types and shadows are any indication, and I'm quite sure that they are, because the Bible says the things that happen unto them are the things that's going to happen to the church in the end of the ages, 1 Corinthians 10:11. If that's any indication, there are many called, but few chosen. Folks, there are many called, but few chosen. Who is it that the Lord is going to choose? Only those that are born fruit. You cannot bear fruit without denying your life and taking up your cross and following Jesus. We're not here to serve ourselves. We've been bought with a price, the Bible says. We've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bond servants, literally, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we don't serve ourselves. We don't please ourselves. We're here to please Him. And I can tell you, if you decide to please Him, you will be pleased. You will be blessed. Because He makes people quite happy to be slaves of His. Bond servants of His. Well, everything that happened to the Jew was a type and a shadow. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Of what happens to the Christian. Now, if you walk in the letter, can you imagine? Think about this, folks. This points out how silly this is. They're actually saying apostate Christianity, people who are not filled with the Spirit of God and don't know anything about spiritual revelation, are actually saying that the Jews are the chosen people of God. Folks, read your Bible. If you're not born again, you are not the chosen people of God. Why did He break them off of the vine? Why did He reprobate them if they are the chosen people of God? In the New Testament, only those who are circumcised in heart are the chosen people of God. Only. And the rest are just lost. What did Jesus tell the Jews and their leaders? Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Does that sound like they will be chosen? So who is it that God is really offended? Is God offended that the world makes a covenant with the world? God's not offended at all with that, folks. He's only offended, according to all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, He's only offended when His people make a covenant with the world. Now, what's coming? A covenant with God's people. I'm not talking about the physical Jews. I'm talking about the spiritual Jews. That's what's coming. That's the offensive part to God, is that people who are born again or received a new spirit, these people, will be part of the covenant with the beast. Because let me tell you, folks, the UN is going to make a covenant with all religions, including Christianity. That's the part that God's offended. He's not worried about them making a covenant with each other because they all belong to the body of the beast anyway. He's offended that His people will be entering into a covenant with the world. The United Religions is just that. It's a uniting of all the religions of the world, just like has been done throughout history. God is offended with that. It's an abomination that maketh desolate. And the UN is going to, with the U.S. at the very top, riding on the top of that beast, is going to make a covenant with all world religions, including the physical Jews, but including Christianity, which is the one that really offends God. Okay. And for them to keep that covenant, for the Christians to keep that covenant, they will have to take the mark of the beast in the middle.
And when they do, God says he's going to reprobate them. He's going to leave their temple. Now, God can't leave any temple that's built in the Middle East, because he's not going to abide in it in the first place. On my site, there's an awesome revelation comes straight out of the Jews' writings concerning what happened to their temple after Jesus was crucified. Awesome revelations happened to those people. For 40 years after Jesus was crucified, the white stone never came up in the priest's hand. When he reached in his little bag, never again did it come up in the priest's hand. They had awesome things happen to prove to them that God did not accept their sacrifice. 40 years before Jesus, there was Simon the righteous, who was considered a righteous high priest. And the lot of the Lord came up in his hand for 40 straight years, because God was accepting the sacrifice through this righteous high priest. And after Jesus died, there was 40 more years in which the opposite happened. Now, you think this wasn't a witness to them people, that God no longer accepted their sacrifice and no longer accepted their temple? And now there's ignorant Christians that are saying that God will be pleased if they go back and start sacrificing bulls and goats. Well, you better read Isaiah chapter 1, folks. God says it's an abomination unto him. They have rejected the Holy One of Israel. That's what he says there. And their bulls and goats are an abomination unto him. He's never going to be pleased if those Jews go back and sacrifice bulls and goats. And he don't care what kind of temple that they build. He is not going to inhabit it.
When he let that temple be rent the veil there.
Sure did. Rent the veil from top to bottom. You know what? That thing was 6 inches thick. It took 300 priests to carry it. And when Jesus died, that thing rent from top to bottom. And the way into the Holy of Holies was made known. That's awesome. And the Bible says that the veil represents his flesh. You know what? We don't enter into the Holy of Holies till the flesh is rent. Jesus, some people think that Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to die. But I want to point something out to you. Jesus died to make it possible for us to die. To self. I'm talking about we don't have to have eternal death. He paid the price so that we don't have to have eternal death. But he also paid the price so that we could die to self. You couldn't give up your life if it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross. He made it possible for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. He made it possible through the gift of faith that he gave us to walk a crucified life and to be a burnt offering. You know, he said, think it not strange, the fiery trial that comes upon you to prove you, as though it's a strange thing happening unto you. Every Christian goes through fiery trials. The only thing is, when we go through them, do we obey the Word of God when we go through them? Do we submit to the Word when we go through them? That's what makes a fiery trial very valuable. Because if you give into the flesh when you go through the fiery trial, you've done nothing. You haven't presented your body as a living sacrifice. The flesh isn't burning up. See? So we're only really priests if we obey the Lord. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in the kingdom that are not priests. Hosea 4, 6 through 8 tells us that. He said he rejects everyone who rejects knowledge from being a priest unto him. Reject the knowledge of the Lord. If you reject the Word of God in order to do it your way, you know, if you've got another Jesus, like Jupiter sitting in the temple of the Lord, yeah. If you've got another Jesus, the beast does that, by the way. The beast gives you a false Christ. Now, I remember one time years ago, I had a very, very clear vision. I found myself in a church building. It was made of wood. The columns were wood. The walls were wood. Wood grain everywhere. And the Lord helped me to understand that represents the human nature. Because God's people in the Old Testament were likened unto trees. And the evergreens of Lebanon, for instance, he likened them to those trees.
Green cedars.
And so I was in this church, as they call it. Actually, we are the church. There's no building that's the church. But I was in this, what they call a church. And it was wood everywhere. And I saw blood staining the wood all around the church. You know, in a vision, you don't choose what you're going to do. The Lord is doing it to teach you something, to show you something. And, I was in that church casting out demons. That's what I was doing when I noticed this blood all over the woodwork and all over the columns and everything. And I said to the people there, I said, I'm going to prove to you that this is not the blood of Jesus. I said, I pointed at it and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to go. And all the blood disappeared. You understand? The blood of Jesus. Somebody asked me this question. Look at John chapter 2. Praise the Lord. The Lord's brought me to something I had forgotten about. Somebody asked me this, sent this question to me. In John chapter 2, in verse 1. Somebody was asking me about the days here in John chapter 2. You understand how the blood is applied? The real blood is applied if you walk in the light. 1 John 1 and 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. What is the light? The light is the truth, right? The light of the Word, right? The truth of the Word. The blood is not applied as far as washing away your sin and your unrighteousness until you walk in it. That's what 1 John 1, 7 says. And as we walk in it, the blood of Jesus puts to death that old nature. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin or unrighteousness. See? Well, when is the blood manifested in us? The real blood. The blood of Jesus. You know what the blood represents? The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Parents pass on to their children their own nature in their blood. Their own life. The word life there means soul or nature, you know. They pass it on to their children. Now, the Lord Jesus passed on His blood to us. It is His life. It is His nature. If we preach another Jesus, that blood is not effectual. It's not the blood that takes away our sins. It washes away the old nature. We preach another Jesus. This parable here, somebody asked me this yesterday. I think it was Mark Fritz asked me about this yesterday. And it says, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The third day. Folks, we just came to the third day. The third thousand-year day. A day is unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We just came to the third day. And we're coming to the marriage. Actually, this should be marriage feast. The word gamos is used for the marriage feast, the whole procession, the whole thing. And if you have to look in the text to see what he's talking about. This is the feast when they offered the bread and the wine and so on and so forth. The feast, let me tell you, the marriage feast was the last 7 days before the bride and the groom went to the groom's home. That's right. Many of you have been lied to about the marriage feast. The marriage feast is the tribulation period, folks. The marriage supper is in heaven. It's in the groom's home. But the marriage feast is on earth, where the bride's home is. And the Jewish marriage feast was for 7 days. That is the last 7 days before going to the groom's home. And the last 7 days on this earth before going to the groom's home is the tribulation period. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. 7 days. And it's when the bride is going to be feasting. The bride and the attendants to the feast. Remember, Jesus invited people to come to the marriage feast in His day. because that was a type and a shadow. How could they come to the marriage feast? Now, he invited them to come and to partake. He had already prepared everything for a marriage feast. And they all made excuses. And they went their way. But what was he serving? The body and blood of Christ. That's what the marriage feast is, to partake of the true nature of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ.